I want to hear from Job's story in the middle. See, you know what happened at first, and you kind of understand what happened at the end, but I want to go to the middle, because the middle is always the toughest portion. In the middle, it's the place where the awful stuff has already taken place, and yet the resolve has not been located. We are in the middle of the story today. 42 chapters in the book of Job. I want to take you right into chapter 21, right in the middle. He's got some questions. He writes, Is my complaint directed to man? Well, of course it's not directed to man. There's not another human face around me that can tell me the answers to this dilemma. This is a divine contemplation. Is my complaint requested in the presence of men? Absolutely not. But why should I not be impatient? Look at me! He's referring to the fact that his physical body has been overcome by these grotesque, oozing sores. He's horrifying to look at. The text says, clap your hand over your mouth when you look at me. When I think about this, I'm terrified. Trembling seizes my body. Here's one of the paramount questions burdening him as he tries to recover from what's happened to him. Why do the wicked live on? Now, that's a fair question for any father who has buried 10 noble children, right? All in the same day, 10, think of it, walking away from that crushing funeral. 10 noble children surrounded by flowers, he is burdened to ask. Why do the wicked live on? Growing old, increasing in power, they get to see their children established around them. Their offspring are in front of their eyes. Their homes are safe, free from fear. The rod of God, not upon them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calve and do not miscarry. They send forth their children like a little flock. They dance around. They sing to the music of tambourine and harp. They make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity. They get on to the grave in peace. And yet they're the kind of people that say, God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Yet how often is the lamp of God, is the lamp of the wicked, rather, snuffed out? How often does calamity come upon them, the fate God allots in his anger? How often are they like straw before the wind, like chaffs swept away by the gale? More questions than answers. More problems than solutions, more mystery than resolve. Welcome to life on planet Earth. See, Job is struggling with a very contemporary problem. He wants to ask God. In verse 4, the problem is this place is filled with pain, relentless pain. Life has pain. He has pains. And yet, the wicked don't seem to remember what I encounter. It sure is a mystery. It's one of the questions that causes him to be stuck. Ceilings narrowing, options dwindling, collapsing walls, fences far too high. He is stuck. You ever known somebody who's stuck in some space of life? I was driving a local highway some time ago. Off to the right, about 50 feet back from the edge of the pavement, on an ascending part of the ditch, there was this wreath. A stake sticking out of the ground a couple of feet, and on it hung this wreath. Looked like it had been there for a while. The colored ribbon at the bottom was sun-faded. The flowers adorning the evergreen circle were wilted. They were actually kind of dried. That wreath. There is a story behind that wreath. And part of that story would be visible. I mean, behind the wreath, there are things you could have witnessed. Screeching tires and crunching metal, noises of collision, broken glass, grinding gravel. There was impact and implosion. Perhaps there was even time for a scream. And then there was blunt force trauma that took a simple, unsuspecting life to black. All of that could have been seen. If you'd have been standing at the side of the road, you could have viewed it. The wreath. It tells the story about some visible things. But that wreath was put in place because someone out there was dealing with invisible things. That's why the wreath is there on the side of the road, because someone out there is trying to recover. And quite frankly, that's the hardest part. That's why in the book of Job, it takes less than 2 chapters to describe the scene of the accident and 40 chapters to talk about what a man has to go through as he's wrestling in his heart and his mind with the dilemma of life. 40 chapters. That wreath, it took like 4 seconds for the accident to play out. That's the visible portion of the wound. It takes so much longer for the invisible facets, the mystery. Oh, the mystery. The wreath. One day, a man drove out to that spot, parked his car on the side of the road where the skid marks are still fresh. Before he left home, he had gone out into the garage to sort through some of the pieces of lumber lying behind the workbench. He laid that lumber on the table saw to cut some angles on the end to bring it to a point. He's expecting to pound this post into the ground. He's thoroughly preparing. He is premeditating his actions. He is very determined, purpose-driven. He gets into his car. He drives out to the spot, pulls off on the shoulder. Cars and semis whizzing by. They kind of intrude on what should be a rather sacred moment, a sacred place, but all they just drive by. I mean, can you believe it? They're just driving by, just driving by. Don't they understand what happened here? I mean, news, social media, they ought to know. Don't they know? He gets out of his car. He opens up the trunk. He reaches in for a hunk of wood and a mallet he brought from his workbench back home. And with a wreath in one hand and the mallet and the post in the other, he walks out into the ditch to choose a spot. He meanders for a minute or two, and then he finally decides. He lays down the wreath and positions the post with the pointy end down. He uses the mallet to begin to drive it in, a couple of softer strikes to get it started. And once it grabs hold, he makes use of both hands to bring that mallet down. Ground is really frozen, pretty frozen at this point. And it's going to take some grunting to convince this post to take its place. And he starts hitting it harder and harder and harder and harder. He pounds it again and again. And right there, there's this very odd moment. It's a very unusual space. While he's pounding into stiff, resistant ground, he encounters this experience, an angry moment. He's pounding harder and harder. His teeth are clenched. His face is tight. And he swings his mallet with a double-handed descent. And he sort of loses himself. And then he sort of catches himself. He gives it one last everything he's got, sort of a wallop. And he's standing there out of breath, huffing and puffing. His eyes are dripping some. He's not totally sure why he's so angry at this stupid post and why it feels so strangely beneficial to strike it so much. Like I said, it's a very odd moment. He drops the mallet to the ground. He picks up the wreath and he hangs the wreath where it needs to be. And once he hangs the wreath, he decides to sit. Didn't bring a lawn chair. He's not searching for a shady spot. He decides to sit right there in the snow next to the wreath. And he stares out over the ditch toward the road. He sits there next to his wreath, half hidden in the tall grass, tears dribbling out from under his eyelids every now and then. For some reason, he wants to stare at this highway in this particular spot. He is laser focused. By now, in chapter 21 of the book of Job, in this case study, you know exactly what this fellow's doing. He is wrestling with the mystery, the invisible mystery that has to be solved on the way toward human recovery. He's got lots of things going on in his mind. Here's one. All these cars going by, and they just seem to roll past as though they don't even care. He's got another thing on his mind. They all seem to be going by safely. How can all of these other people navigate this portion of the road without incident? He's thinking that kind of thing. And then, something happens that really stirs up the mystery. From off to the right, he sees the oncoming approach of a charcoal gray pickup. It's really more of a primer gray mixed with some rust, loud muffler rattling down underneath, kind of muffler that won't let you sneak up on anybody. In the front of the pickup, there are these three guys. The closer they get, you begin to make out their forms. The driver with this friends in the pickup with him, three travelers, they reach where this man is sitting with his wreath. And right at that point, the driver, with his arm out the window, he tosses a can out to litter the highway. It hits the road, two short hops, and it bounds up. It lands off in the gravel shoulder. It squiggles some before it comes to rest at the edge of the grass. It's a beer can. The three guys in the primer gray pickup are having this rolling party. Two guys for the sake of egging him on, and a driver with a thick tongue and blurry eyes behind the wheel, and they just drive on by. The primer gray pickup maneuvers the highway without incident. Oh, and it makes him mad. Just plain mad. And on this particular day, it's really a good thing that the man sitting in the ditch by his wreath is too slow to chase down that truck because it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right. A million idiots out there on the road, and they all get to their destination. And the mystery absolutely explodes in his mind. It's like he's caught. He is stuck in this notch of the mystery. See, that's how the mystery works. It has these notches. It has these holding pens that corral you for a time, and you really have to work through each individual notch before you can move on. When we're reading in chapter 21 of the book of Job, we actually find him stuck in a particular notch, and it is a doozy. I just can't get past what it is to see all these renegades in their primer gray pickups throwing cans at me out their window. He's having a hard time getting past it. I am stuck in this notch. Here's the notch that Job is stuck in for a time. Maybe some of you have been stuck there too. First, it's the unchallenged life of the wicked. Chapter 21, verse 4 through 16. Why, he asks, can those who want nothing to do with God appear to be let off the hook? Or worse yet, they're even blessed. I don't get it. The second thing he sees is that they seem to escape punishment. Verse 17 to 21. These godless ones, they often go through life without any apparent discipline or punishment. None or few of the tragedies that struck Job ever seem to happen to them. It's one of the most significant problems of human pain. Doesn't it seem more appropriate that pain is encountered by those who are bad? Doesn't that better fit the fairness scale? It sure seems like it to me. The prophet Jeremiah brought forward the same question. He must have gotten stuck in this particular notch too when he writes in this mystery, Jeremiah 12, verse 1, "You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless seem to live at ease?" You ever got stuck in that notch? The resentment is growing in three directions. You can feel it. It's toward all those renegades out there in primer gray pickups. It's toward all the people who haven't had to go through what you're going through at the present time, and it is toward God for sure, because he seems to let idiots off the hook while the innocent pay a far higher price. We can get caught in a notch of the mystery and remain stuck there for quite some time. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what it is to get beyond the notch. Beyond that difficult notch in the mystery, because I know this, every single Sunday morning, the church gathers and assembles people, and quite frankly, many of them are stuck in a notch. Events of life have transpired in such an unbelievable way that you are locked in a space that seems unable to be overcome. How do people locate this mysterious thing known as recovery? Well, that's what a therapist calls it. He calls it recovery. The Bible has a far more fitting phrase. The Apostle Paul writes, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he calls it the peace of God. Listen to his description. It transcends all the ability of the human mind to comprehend, and it guards or keeps the human heart and the mind, keeps it, protects it in Christ Jesus. So how do I get beyond the notch of the mystery so that I can move forward toward God's peace? There's actually some very practical things that unfold in this unusual biography of Job. He's going to absorb them as he gets closer to the end of his journey. In order to get beyond the notch, I'm going to have to decide to let God be God. Oh, that means letting God do God-sized jobs, like judging the world and assessing the hearts of men and determining who should be saved and who should go to hell. I mean, there are times that I've tried to step into those roles, but I'm very incapable of doing the job. Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why do you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" Of course, the answer is yes. The potter can do anything he wants. He can. For he has a purpose. The Apostle Peter declares that, 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord, he's not slow about keeping his promises, as some people count slowness. He's actually patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has a purpose in this. You see, in our woundedness, we can become very self-absorbed and sometimes quite arrogant at times. Since we assume that God isn't fulfilling his role, we attempt to do it for him. We judge for him. We condemn for him. We seek to punish in place of him. It's our desire to execute an immediate sentence upon all those that we perceive to be bad, and we fail to comprehend that many times God actually, by his choice, he selects to be patient with an undeserving world because, as Peter says, he's waiting for renegades in primer gray pickup trucks to awaken. He longs for them to come to repentance, to know him. That's why he allows them to wheel on by. You see, while you're sitting in your ditch next to your wreath, struggling in your own mystery, there is some mother out there who has been actually praying for her son. That driver that tossed his can at you out the window. She has been praying that God would bring her son to awakening and repentance. She's praying that God would be patient and give him more time. Even though he doesn't seem to be using his time very wisely right now, she longs for him to have more time for judgment, and she makes her tearful pleas before the Lord. Oh, it takes some thinking and some time and some release and humility, but you can get beyond the notch and on your way to recovery. But you'll need to bring yourself to a point where you are willing to let God be God. It's way too big a job for you anyway. But if you demand to be God over everyone else's life, you will remain stuck in that notch and never proceed toward healing. And every day you will just get angrier and angrier and angrier in your notch. In order to get beyond the notch, I must give individual men permission to engage the journey of men. See, we sort of like picturing our lives like a journey. We picture our lives like that because it leaves us room for progress. There's wiggle room for error. I like to think of my life as a journey where I have these ups and downs, these high points as well as some low. But you know, I've noticed that in contrast, I have this little aggravator in me that seems to forbid that same freedom of journey to anybody else. I actually expect of everybody else that you should present yourself to me as a finished product. I want the mature result, their prime time exposure, their ripened harvest. I expect that you will be complete and polished, elegant and perfect, while I expect you to be very graceful with me while I'm still a little rough around the edges. Such an approach makes me impatient, intolerant, bigoted, judgmental, condemning, angry, constantly disappointed, and readily cynical about everybody we see and everyone we know. I seem to notice that Christians, actually, sometimes preachers, can be the most cynical people on the planet. And James, the apostle, confronts this, chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If I'm going to get past this notch, I must decide to give individual men permission to engage the journey of men. I must accept that each individual must stand before the presence of Almighty God for an account for how he lives his own life. I must leave them to the Lord's hand because only the Lord knows what to do with them. Oh, but the more I attempt to change them and fix them and restructure them, I am burdened by resentment, weighed down with bitterness and a sour spirit, and I remain stuck in that notch. In order to get beyond the notch, do not let the notch be any more than a notch. You see, the notch is not the ultimate. Chapter 21 is not the end of the story. You're in the middle of it. It's not the conclusion of the journal. The notch is not the hole. Oh, feels like a hole when I'm in it. It sure does. But it's just a notch. When I'm in the notch, it feels like this is all this life's going to be from this point on. I can tell. I'm never going to get past this. It's all the kind of stinking thinking that Satan whispers in your ear. But from that stinking thinking, the Holy Spirit dares to speak to an attentive ear. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are Father. Boy, cling to that. We are clay. You are the potter. We are the work of my Father's hands. God's still working in this. Oh, I know you're stuck. You're stuck for a minute or maybe a week or a month or could be 6 months. I don't know. Yet even when you don't feel like God is working, he is working. Trust him. He's working. He's working to unveil peace to you. He is working to surprise you with his sustaining grace supplied at the moments of the deepest mystery. You get beyond the notch when you let God be God, when you let men be responsible for their own steps and when you lean on God in the unseen things while you are waiting for his hand to become visible, have you noticed how much of the experience of faith has to do with waiting? A Christian family that I know dearly was challenged on a vacation event some time back. Five of them. There was dad, mom, three sons, the youngest boy, about seven. They were canoeing a wilderness river. The day had grown long. They were getting exhausted. They were running out of steam. Skies turned from sunny to gray and quickly to black. They were out in the open on the river when the wind and the rain hit. The wind so strong that it actually redirected canoes filling up with water. They beached the canoes on a sandbar to see if they could get their bearings straight, hoping for wait a little bit for the storm to pass. They were soaked and cold, exposed to the elements. When mom looked at dad and she said, you know what, we better pray. And so the five of them, they huddled and they tried to pray loud enough to be heard over the wind and the thunder. The seven-year-old with a look of terror on his face, it looked at that mirrored the look of his mom and dad. When they said amen, they decided that it is more dangerous to remain here exposed. We should keep paddling toward the outlet No idea how much more they would have to endure, the punishment of the storm, the pounding, pelting rain, the canoes being thrust about in the water. They had no idea how far they should go. And as they related to me this story, this is the part they really wanted me to know, because this is what they saw God doing in their individual family. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. That's what it was to the outlet. I mean, around two bends, and there it was, a chance to get out of the current and the wind and into shelter. They had no idea where the rescue was. And this is what they concluded from their family learning. When you don't know where God's rescue is, you keep paddling. You pray and you paddle. When you don't know how far you are from safety, you paddle on. And they have used that phrase repeatedly in points for their family burdens, because that family, like every family I know, has really had some storms. And in the midst of that, they tell one another, pray and paddle. And they all know what that means. You see, it's like that when you're trying to get beyond the notch of the mystery. You wait on God to bring his result. You can't always determine where it's going to be, because right now you're in chapter 21. And there's more story to be told. He will resolve the mystery, and yet it will come at his time and in his purpose, orchestrated in ways that will only make you blush in embarrassment as he displays his provision to you. It felt like it was going to be a million miles away, and turns out God's mercy was within a 10-minute reach. Is there any follower of Christ who begins this new year stuck in a notch? Or better question yet, is there anyone who wants to get out of the notch? Embrace what Job embraced. Let God be God. Allow those around you to engage the journey of men. And when you don't see the resolve, don't waste any energy grinding your teeth. Keep paddling. You pray and you paddle, and you find a surprising joining of the supernatural, the sovereign presence with the fearful human experience. You pray and you paddle. God has so much more story to tell. Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, in the awkward burdens of life, the mystery explodes in our own mind. And every day seems like an eternity, stretched out in front of us in sequences of fear and misunderstanding, and confusion and helplessness. Which is why we stop in the middle of the storm and we appeal to you, O God, to be our sovereign Father. The Father that sees the road ahead and emboldens us for what we are in right now. We ask that you would embrace us as we embrace the year before us, and that we would humble ourselves in your presence to see the very things that you're daring to do. Speak to us, even in these moments, as we prepare to take on the year to come. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.